at the Rock Church, and tonight, as has been mentioned, we're starting a new series. You know, we finished the Matthew series. This is going to be a good series. We've been looking forward to doing this, the Proverbs series, for a long time. Let me ask a question. If you could theoretically ask God for anything, if God would come down to you and say, hey, I'll give you whatever you want, and he's God, so we can do that. So he says, whatever you want, you ask me, and I'll give it to you. What in your mind, just think this in your mind, what would you ask him for? Some people would ask for wealth. Some might ask to win the lottery. Some might say, I want a husband or a wife. Some might say, I want a different husband or a different wife, okay? I think Brian would say he wants the Packers to win the Super Bowl tomorrow. We need to separate the sheep and the goats here. Is that... What would you ask for in your mind? What would you ask for? If that really, really happened. And you know, the amazing thing is it really, really did happen. To a man on this planet many, many years ago, God came down to this planet and asked, somehow through a dream or somehow he spoke to a man named Solomon and said, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Can you imagine? And it's one thing if I say that to you, if I say, hey, ask for whatever you want, because I don't have that much. So I can say that, it's not that great. But when God says, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you, that's a big deal. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. We can read about it in 1 Kings 3 or 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And it says this. We'll read the story. That night it says, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Wow. Ask me for whatever you want, Solomon. The death of your enemies, money, whatever you want. Wealth, women, I'll give you whatever you want. Solomon answered God and said, you have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust on the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I might lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? God asked Solomon, what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want. And he asked for what? He asked for wisdom and knowledge to lead God's people. Amazing. You think God liked that response? I think he did. You're going to see it here. Verse 11. God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And this is the part I love. And I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor such as no king who was before you ever had and none after you will have. So I think God was pleased with that response. You want wisdom and knowledge to lead my people? You didn't ask for all these other things that most people would ask for. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you knowledge, but I'm also going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you success. God poured it on him. And as a father, I understand that heart just a little bit. You know, a kid has a good response or wants to bless his brothers. You know, I got four boys, and if one of them wants to bless the other one, gives him something, you know, out of the goodness of his heart. No, you can have that, or you can go first, or you can sit in that seat. Someone sacrifices and willingly gives his brother something. You know, my heart, I just want to pour more blessing on them. That's a father's heart, and that's God's heart towards Solomon. And what you need to understand is that God gave him wisdom, and he gave him all this stuff. Solomon, historically, was the richest, the wisest, the most powerful king on the earth at that time. He had more wealth than any other king since that time. It was a time of peace. He was reigning in the 10th century BC. He was King David's son, and he was the son of Bathsheba, and King David, and the two, Israel and Judah, were together. The kingdoms were not divided at this time. It was actually a time of peace. And Solomon was able to explore a lot of different things, and he was so wise that people would travel from around the world to meet with him and just sit at his feet and listen to him. There was one lady named, who? What's her name? The Queen of Sheba. She traveled a long distance just to sit and listen to this guy. Now, here's the deal. We should listen to him. Why? Because God blessed this guy with wisdom. If God gives him wisdom, then maybe we ought to listen to what he has to say. Wouldn't you agree? I would like to hear what he has to say. And the good news is, we can. Because he wrote. And we call it the book of Proverbs. It's what we gave you tonight. Solomon wrote most of these. Not all of them, but he wrote most of these. And he wrote them, really, for the most part, to teach his children wisdom. To impart wisdom to his children. The word proverb just means a brief. It means a brief popular epigram or maxim. It's a saying or an adage or a precept. That's all proverbs mean. They're short little couplets a lot of times that are packed with wisdom. Wisdom to live by. And we call it the series Wisdom for Life. Solomon himself told us why he wrote Proverbs. In the very first verse in the book of Proverbs, Solomon said this, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for," this is why I wrote it, "for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight." Who would want wisdom and discipline and understanding? That's why he wrote this book. That's what he says. "I wrote it so you can get wisdom. I'm passing on wisdom to you." Throughout the whole book, there are things that we can learn and wisdom that we can gain. Charles Ryrie, who's famous for his study Bible, said the theme running throughout the book of Proverbs is wisdom for living. And we're all alive, so we all need wisdom. This is a good book to study. It's a good book to read over and over. It's a good book to memorize and apply. And that's what we want to do. The whole series is going to be a topical series, and you can look at your bookmark here. It's got lots of different topics. These are just some of the topics. We couldn't fit them all on one bookmark, but these are a lot of the topics we're going to cover over the next number of weeks. You know, we've got topics like wisdom, what I'm going to talk about tonight, finances or money, sex, parenting, working hard, power, family, friends, career, success, failures, aging, conflict, being a good mother. There's all kinds of topics that we can cover in the book of Proverbs. And we're not below, you know, bribing you with gifts to help you be a godly Christian, okay? And if you didn't get one, please stop by and get one on the way out of the storefront. We want you to have that, and I'm going to give you some homework at the end where you can use both of these, the bookmark and the Proverbs. But we want to help you. We want to help you get wisdom. So now if I ask you, if you could ask God for anything in the world, what would you ask him for? Wisdom. Let's say it like we mean it. Come on now. If you could ask God for anything in the world, what would you ask God for? Wisdom, of course. And the Packers win. But wisdom, okay? Wisdom. Here's the deal. The Bible says that if we ask according to his will, we have what we ask of him. To ask for wisdom to bless God's people, do you think that's in the middle of God's will? I'd say it is. I pray that all the time. God, give me wisdom. I need wisdom beyond my years. God wants us to have wisdom. There are over 100 verses in Proverbs alone that talk about wisdom. There's 31 chapters. 100 times we read about wisdom. And that's what he said. It's written to give us wisdom. Here's another classic verse. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all that you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. You know, to get wisdom, it is costly. As it says, the verse says it's costly. It's going to cost you time to study this book, to read it, to understand it, to memorize it. It's going to cost you energy and effort, maybe sleep, to get wisdom. The Bible also says in Proverbs that a wise man listens. So if you want to be wise, it's going to take time to listen. You always want to talk because you always have something to say. God says you need to be a listener if you're going to be wise, and that's going to be a sacrifice for some of you just to zip it and listen. I've had people at times tell me they feel uncomfortable around me because I don't talk all the time. Because some people are just a little more type A personality and they like to talk all the time. But a wise person listens. So it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your pride. Proud people are not wise. Humble people can gain wisdom. So it's going to cost you to get wisdom. But the Bible says, though it costs all that you have, get it. It's worth it. That's what you need. That's what you should want, wisdom. So that's what we're going to focus on tonight, wisdom. So let's pray. How about we pray for wisdom tonight? Lord, we do pray for wisdom. We want to understand what it is, how it benefits us, God, and how do we get it? Or we want to know that. We also want to know what it'll do for us in our lives. Lord, we thank you for wisdom. Thank you that you give us the book of Proverbs to help us be wise. We pray, God, that you would bless this night. Teach us what you want us to learn. God, we cry out for insight and understanding. We need it. We want to search for it as for hidden treasure. Would you help us now, I pray? Help all of us to be wise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's look at the whole topic of wisdom. What is wisdom, first of all? What is it? Well, let me answer that by saying this. One thing that it's not just more knowledge. And we can confuse the two. Wisdom and knowledge, we could confuse those, but you need to understand that wisdom and knowledge are not the same. Wisdom is not just more knowledge. In fact, you can have a lot of knowledge and be very foolish, unwise. You can be an educated fool. And there are a lot of those. There are a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge, but they're not wise. Now, I've been fired up this week because I've been watching my creation series. That was a commitment I made as a kind of a New Year's resolution type thing. I'm going to watch my creation series because I just want to be reminded that God is the creator. And that'll change my life if I'm just reminded of that. So I've been fired up. I love thinking about God as the creator. And I also watched a video that I really like. It's called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. It's talking about the bias in the school system, even at the collegiate level, on this whole issue of creationism versus Darwinism. And Ben Stein did a movie called Expelled. If you haven't seen it, I would recommend it. But there's one part of that movie that it was like, man, I got to show that to people. So I went online today and I found a place that has the clip. So I downloaded it. I want you to see it. It's about a 2-minute clip. You got to understand, Ben Stein, he's making the case for intelligent design, and he's interviewing scholars and really, really smart people, people that have lots of knowledge, okay, people in academia. And he's interviewing a guy named Mike Ruse. He's from the University of Florida, and he's a very smart guy, very much an evolutionist. But I was somewhat amazed by his answer when Ben Stein asked him, well, how do you get from a non-organic state to an organic state? How does that process take place? I was kind of amazed by his answer. Now, understand, Ben Stein uses humor to make his point, so the clip is somewhat humorous. So just watch. It's about a 2-minute clip.
This is the story of a small planet in space called Earth.
For a typical dog.
This is the story of a small planet in space.
No go? All right. Yeah, we can go ahead and listen to the audio.
This is the story of a small planet in space called Earth.
For a typical Darwinian explanation of how life originated, Dr. Wells directed me toward this documentary.
The chemical elements essential for life hydrogen, oxygen, carbon, and nitrogen were now in place. What was needed was a way of combining them. Perhaps the energy came from lightning. Whatever it was.
Excuse me?
Whatever it was, energy managed to arrange these chemical ingredients in just the right way.
Whatever it was? I was hoping for something a little more scientific. The most popular idea has been that life emerged spontaneously from primordial soup. In 1953, Stanley Miller mixed water, methane, ammonia, and hydrogen to simulate the early Earth's atmosphere. Then he ran electricity through it in an attempt to jumpstart life. It didn't work. While the initial results seemed promising, 50 years later, most serious scientists have abandoned this approach in favor of alternate theories. Prominent Darwinist Michael Ruse attempted to explain one of them to me. He wasn't kidding.
How did we get from an inorganic world to the world of the cell?
Well, one popular theory is that it might have started off on the backs of crystals.
My crystal ball.
Molecules piggybacked on the back of crystals forming, and that this led to more and more complex. But of course, the nice thing about crystals is every now and then you get mistakes, mutations, and that this opens the way for natural selection.
But at one point there was not a living thing.
Yeah.
And then there was a living thing. How did that happen?
Well, this is I've just told you. And I don't see any reason why you shouldn't go from very simple to more and more complex to more and more complex.
I don't either, but I don't know how you get from mud to a living cell. That's my question.
Yes, well, I've told you.
I think it was on the
back
of crystals.
Try one more time.
On the backs of crystals.
On the backs of crystals is at least one hypothesis, yes.
So that's your theory, and you think that is more likely and less far-fetched than intelligent design?
I think it is.
Well, I'm sure Michael Ruse, he's probably a fine guy. He's a scientist, he's a smart guy, yet his explanation for how life started was on the backs of crystals is what he was saying. Now, again, that could be a theory, and that's fine, but smart people are coming up with ideas like that, and I think a lot of the times why people come up with theories like that is because they cannot even entertain the idea of a God. Their worldview will not allow them, so they've got to come up with these other ideas which quite honestly seem ridiculous to most people. These are smart scientists. Since they can't go here, they understand there seems like there's design. Don't get me going on this, Casey. I'm fired up about this. Smart people come up with hypotheses that you go, I just think that's kind of foolish. Now, you can have a lot of knowledge. That's my point. You can have a lot of knowledge, but not be wise. Here's what Albert Einstein said. I like this quote. He said, "Wisdom is not a product of schooling, but the lifelong attempt to acquire it." You see, you can learn wisdom. You can grow in wisdom. As a matter of fact, we should. So here's what I would define wisdom as. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. We get a lot of head knowledge. We see the world. We look at all the evidence, all the design that we see in the cell and in the universe. And we apply that knowledge properly. And we don't skip the evidence. We look at the evidence because we're not against science here. We're against bad science. We look at the evidence and we go where the evidence leads. There's a lot of scientists that have a worldview that is so anti-God and so pro-Darwin that they won't go where the evidence leads them. They cannot. Or they'll be blackballed. That's what that whole movie is about. You'll see professor after professor after professor being blackballed, losing tenure for even mentioning intelligent design in any papers. You should watch the movie. The problem is this, that most people just follow their feelings or their worldview, and that can lead us the wrong way. Abe Lincoln said, "I do not think much of a man who is not wiser today than he was yesterday." We can grow in wisdom, and we should. We should. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end leads to death." We can have a lot of knowledge, and we can think we're doing the right thing or going the right direction or making the right decision, but without wisdom, we can actually be going to our death. And I thought of an example that's real time for us, even right now in our state. There's a trial for a sad incident that happened February 5th last year. Two sisters died when some chemicals were wrongly applied to the foundation of their house. And these chemicals reacted with the dirt and wafted into the house, and these two little girls died. So the gentleman who applied those chemicals is on trial right now here in the valley. Now, I'm sure he did in no way intended to harm anybody. That wasn't his desire. I'm sure he's brokenhearted by the fact that it happened. But the fact is that he had knowledge, but he didn't have wisdom, and it led to death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. We got to be really careful. We need to apply knowledge properly. So that's the definition. Wisdom is proper application of knowledge. It's good to get knowledge, but then we need to apply it the right way. So what will wisdom do for me? That's the next question. What will wisdom do for me? There's six things. And looks like it locked up, possibly. Is that true? Yeah. Wisdom. So maybe on your sheet, here we go. Proverbs 3:16-18 says this. Wisdom is, is that the same? Yeah. Wisdom. No, I got to go back one, I think. There we go. Wisdom is more valuable than precious jewels. Nothing you could want can compare with it. Then we go on. Wisdom offers you these things: long life, wealth, and honor. It can make your life pleasant and lead you safely through it. Those who become wise are happy. That's Proverbs 3:16-18 in the Good News Bible. So we see some things here, just from this verse alone, some things that wisdom offers us. What does wisdom do for me? Well, let's just look at these things quickly. The first thing is that wisdom gives us long life or extended life. It reduces, quite honestly, wisdom, if we're wise. It will help reduce stress in our life. We know that's a fact. It'll help us because we're not making stupid decisions that stress us out. Having wisdom will keep our lives healthier longer. And there's lots of verses in Proverbs about being healthy. We'll have fewer accidents because we're making fewer mistakes. Just being wise is going to help us in life. It's going to help us live longer. As a matter of fact, insurance agents will tell us from their actuary reports that churchgoers, those that supposedly follow the Bible, have a 6.7-year average longer life than non-churchgoers. So just being here tonight, you're going to live longer, okay? Just by coming to the Rock. We not only give you gifts, but we give you longer life. Yes, well, God gives eternal life. Amen. Long life. It also says that being wise will bring us wealth. Now, I'm not talking about name it, claim it. You know, God is the great, you know, machine up in the heaven. We put the coin in and pull it down, and God gives us money. That's not the way it works. Okay, we know that's not true. But God is able to bless us financially, and the book of Proverbs has lots of wisdom to share with us dealing with our finances. So if we follow those principles, then there's a good chance it's going to be a blessing to us financially. I believe that's true. Wouldn't you like to have God as your financial planner? Wouldn't you like him doing your taxes this year? Line him up, man. The book of Proverbs can help us be wise with our finances. And if we're wise with our finances, you know what? It just goes right hand in hand that we're probably going to have more money. I mean, that's just the way it is. I love the story of Henry Ford, the great car manufacturer. Many years ago, he hired a man named Charlie Stitzman, and Charlie built generators for Henry Ford and his plant, and that generated lots of money for Henry Ford, obviously. So this Charlie Stitzman was a mechanic in his factory when he first built it, and then he left, and the factory was running, again, making lots of cars, making lots of money. And then one day, the generators came to a screeching halt. Production was completely stopped, and Henry Ford was losing money. The mechanics came in and tried to fix it. They couldn't fix it, so he called this gentleman. He called Charlie Stitzmitz to come in and fix his generator. So Charlie came in. He tinkered for a while with the machines for a few hours, flipped the switch, and the generators worked. Charlie then sent Henry Ford a bill for $10,000. And Henry Ford, that's a lot of money back then. Henry Ford was upset. And he called Charlie into his office. He said, "What's this bill all about? Explain to me why you charged me $10,000. And this was what Charlie told him. And I like this quote. He said, "For tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Ford paid the bill. That's what wisdom does. Wisdom will help you with your finances. Don't we need wisdom with our finances? Proverbs is a great place to look. It also gives us honor, the verse says. Wisdom will give us honor as opposed to being dishonor, having dishonor in our lives. Oftentimes what we say, what we do brings dishonor or shame to our lives. Having wisdom in our lives will protect us and actually bring honor into our lives. We don't put our foot in our mouth all the time if we're following the principles in Proverbs. The Bible actually says that, you know, a wise man keeps his mouth shut. Why? It says, where words are many, sin is not absent. Those are words of Solomon, words of wisdom. You know, we don't want to be people of dishonor with our words. President Bush is a great example. I love the fact that neither President George W. Bush or his father, neither one of them have chosen to talk badly about the presidents that follow them. That means President Clinton and President Obama. The two Bush presidents have never said a bad thing about him in public, never criticized him, never said anything bad about their policies, and they refused to. I've heard him say this: "I will not talk bad about President Obama, if that's what you're trying to get me to do, or President Clinton, I'm not going to talk bad." They say this because I do not want to dishonor the office of the presidency. They're honorable men, aren't they? They will not talk bad about presidents. So being wise from the book of Proverbs will give us honor. It also gives us pleasure. God's wisdom makes life easier on us, more pleasurable. Fact is that most of the problems we have in life are self-inflicted, if we're going to be honest. Because I talk to people all the time, and they'll give me their stories about how hard life is, and I empathize with that. I understand life can be hard. But what I'm surprised by quite often is what's added on there is that, you know, my life is hard, my husband or my wife did this, or my job and this and this and this. And then they'll say, and I'm just kind of mad at God right now. Well, why is God doing this to me right now? That's usually the question, to which I almost always respond, wait a minute, I'm sorry for your problems, but can I just suggest this, that God is not the one to blame? You're blaming God for your problems, not your addictions, not your fleshly responses, not your bad attitude. You're blaming God, the God who died for you. He loved you so much. The one who says, you know, I will protect you. I love you. I cry tears and I put them in a bottle for you. My heart breaks for you. No one loves you as much as I do. He's the one to blame. You know, the fact is most of our problems are self-inflicted. And that's a lack of wisdom. Proverbs can help with that. Proverbs can help us live a life that's easier. Someone said wisdom is a quality that keeps you from getting into situations where you need it. Wisdom is the quality that keeps you from getting into situations where you need wisdom. It protects you. It makes life easier. It also gives you security, it says, safety and security. And someone mentioned future eternity, eternal security. Proverbs 14:32 says, even in death, the righteous have a refuge. And I'll often share that at funerals of Christians. No, you know what? Even in death, we have a hope beyond the grave. We do. As Christians, we have a hope. And that's huge. That's just not pie in the sky. We really believe that even if we die, we still win. Even if we die, we know where we're going. We have eternal security. And that changes your whole life. That changes how you do everything. Wisdom will help you understand that. Wisdom will give you security. And finally, it says it'll give us happiness. Happiness. Contrary to popular belief, God is not a fun hater. God is not a fun hater. It's okay that we have fun, that we enjoy life. God gave us everything for our enjoyment, it says. God is not a fun hater. You see, God gave Solomon all of it. He gave Solomon all those things because he asked for wisdom and knowledge. And we should do the same. In summary, really, the key to life is to get God's wisdom. That's how important it is. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. It is the key to life. for you and I to be wise. For you and I to be wise. So how do we get it? National Enquirer, People Magazine, Hollywood Squares, how do we get it? Dallas reruns, Oprah, New Age crystals, how do we get wisdom? Go sit on a mountain and hum. I don't know, how do you get it? Well, the Bible says there's only one true source of wisdom, and that's God's word. So how do we get it? Proverbs 1:2 says this. Solomon wrote these proverbs. This is a different version of that verse, Living Bible. Solomon wrote these proverbs to teach his people how to live and how to act in every circumstance. They can teach you how to live intelligently, how to become wise, how to live intelligently. You want to live intelligently? Yeah, you do. We should. How are we wise? To read Solomon's words, to read Proverbs. That's the first thing. Number one, we read God's word. That's the whole purpose that Proverbs was written, so that you and I could live intelligently, to live wisely. You know, I do believe that we could save a lot of money. Christians could save a lot of money on Christian counseling if they would read and apply the book of Proverbs. It would save a bunch of money. You know, baby boomers, they say, those born between 1946 and 1964, boomers, that's my generation, they fill, on some estimates, 56% of all counseling is done with boomers. Now, I'm not sure why your generation isn't as high, probably because you can't afford counseling, probably, is what the deal is. Boomers can afford it, I think. But the point is this, my generation, and I believe it's true with your generation as well, is searching for something. They're searching, they're looking for something, a purpose to live for. And Proverbs tells us that God's word is where we look for wisdom, to give us a life that we want. There's two sources of wisdom, the world and the word. We've got the world and we've got the word. And here's the deal, when you go after the world's wisdom, what you're going to find is that it completely contradicts itself over and over again. You'll see it in the whole area of creation-evolution debate. The world contradicts itself over and over again. You'll see it also in this realm, in the realm of founders of modern psychology. We've got Freud, Maslow, and Jung, and Rogers, and James, all these guys, brilliant men, lots of knowledge, but if you read them, they all contradict each other completely. They all null each other out with their theories. Individually, they're all brilliant, but if you put them all together, go, that doesn't make, you can't jive. They're all saying something different. The Bible says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. So we got the world's wisdom, or we got God's wisdom, which is the word of God. And we believe if we take God's word, it's going to help us be wise. So can I ask you this question? Do you believe everything you hear? Do you believe everything that's on the TV? Everything that's on the radio? Everything that's in the newspaper, do you believe it all? Do you believe what's in the Bible? Yes, we do. I believe it. I believe the whole Bible. I believe it from cover to cover. As I've said before, I even believe the cover. Bill Young, right there. I believe that, okay? And listen, why is it? Just think about that. Most of us, anyway, agree that we don't believe everything we read or hear or see. But we do believe the Bible. Some more than others, but we have a high regard for the Bible. I believe it all. I think we should believe it all. Why do we spend so much time in front of things and listening to voices that we don't believe, and so little time in front of the Bible? Why is that? This is what's going to give us wisdom. This is going to give us life. This is where life is found. It takes more than reading or studying this book to have wisdom, though. Again, there are even Bible teachers that are neurotic. And they're nutcakes, quite honestly. You listen to some of them, you go, woo, that guy's out there, but he's got a lot of Bible knowledge, but he's misusing it. He doesn't have a proper application of the knowledge he finds in this Bible. You know what I'm talking about? We got to be careful with the knowledge we have to use it properly, even when it comes to the Bible. What else do we need? Step two, we need not only to read God's word, we need to do what it says. To do what it says. Proverbs 7, verse 1 and 2 says, never forget what I tell you to do. Do what I say and you will live. Be careful to follow it. You see, the Bible is truly somewhat, I'm not sure if I'll say it so strongly, but the Bible won't have as much worth to you or value to you if you're not applying it. If you're just reading it, reading it and putting it back down on the shelf, and the next day you read it again, just put it on the shelf, or come and hear a message and leave, and in one ear and out the other, then it doesn't have as much value, would you agree, as it could? It's just knowledge, and we can all have knowledge, but that doesn't do us a lot of good. It can sit on the coffee table. You see, we need to never forget, that verse says. Never forget, that means memorizing the Word of God. You ought to be taking verses and committing them to memory in your heart. You know, in the Sandy Church, we have a memory program called Memory Madness, where families and a lot of kids will come up and they'll memorize one verse a week for 10 weeks, and they quote all 10, and they're given prizes and encouragement to do that. And over the course of years, they'll have a lot of verses in their heart. My 12-year-old just quoted 90. Next semester, he'll have 100 verses that he can quote from start to finish, all 100 of them. Verse and reference, word for word. He just slowly, slowly built those up over the years. And we need to have the Word of God in our hearts. By the way, Proverbs is a great start for memorizing verses. There's a lot of great verses to memorize in Proverbs. We need to apply it, not just read it, but memorize it and apply it. Having the Bible in our minds, or use it like a textbook, would be like flying over the Arctic, getting in a plane crash, surviving the plane crash, but now you're alone in the Arctic. But lo and behold, you just happen to be reading on the plane a book, How to Survive in the Arctic. You just happen to have that book, okay, and you were reading that. So now you're in the Arctic all by yourself, but you've got a book. So you read it, and then you read it again, and then you read it again, and then you freeze to death. Why didn't that book do him any good? Because he didn't apply it. He just read it. What good is it doing? How to survive in the Arctic. He read it. He should have survived. No, he didn't apply it. See, we need to apply this book. And it's so important that we do. We do the word, like it says in James. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If we only listen and not obey, then we are deceived. And there are a lot of deceived Christians in this world. And I can be deceived just as easily as you guys. I can read it and just walk away and forget about it. I need to be one that applies it. I've been trying to do that more consistently in my quiet times. I pray that, God, help me understand your word. It's spiritually revealed to me. The only way I can understand it is through your spirit, so please reveal it to me and help me. Oh, by the way, God, help me to obey at least one verse. Show me one verse that I can obey today. I pray that every day since the beginning of the year. I've prayed it lots of other times, but this year I want to be more determined. So my verse for today was Psalm 29:9. It talked about worshiping God in the temple, and it says they all cried out, glory. So that's what I did. I just stopped and said, well, I can obey that. And it may seem simple and trite, but there at my breakfast table, I just looked up and said, glory. And by the way, thank you, Paul, for helping me obey it again by singing, glory, glory, hallelujah. I was screaming it while I was singing because I remember this verse. In the temple, they cried out, glory. And you obeyed it too. See, you obeyed a verse today. You didn't even know it. Psalm 29:9. So we do what it says. Third thing, first we read it, then we do it. Third thing, we get to know God. Proverbs 1:7 says, how does a person become wise? The first step is to trust and revere or fear the Lord. Why don't you circle the word trust there, if you have it on your sheet. To trust and revere the Lord. That simply means developing a relationship with God. It'd be foolish to ignore the one who created you, the one who made you, the one who is in charge of everything. It'd be foolish to ignore that person. We need to trust God. We need to have a relationship with God and get to know God if we're going to be wise. Who are you trusting tonight? Trusting your finances, your stock market, your IRA, the horoscope? What are you trusting in tonight? God wants you to trust him, and he's trustworthy. Can I ask you a question? Why do people, myself and you and people in general, why do we do stupid things? Well, we're not stupid all the time. We're wise. We're intelligent beings, most of us. And why do we do stupid things? Why do people go into marriages that everyone around you knows that's a doomed situation? That ain't going to work out. Why do we do things to our bodies and partake in deadly habits? Why do we do that? Knowing that it's going to kill us. Why do we do stupid things like that? Let me just give you a little visual here. How many of you believe that it's a good thing to take 30 minutes or 35 minutes, at least three times, maybe four times a week, and do some cardiovascular exercise, some 35 minutes for three times a week? How many of you think that probably that is a good thing for most people? That's a good thing. Raise your hand really high if you believe that. You've heard that, you believe that. Okay, how many of you do that last year for at least three times a week? No, listen, at least three times a week, you spent at least 30 to 35 minutes in cardiovascular workout. Not just, you know, that you got out of bed and you counted that as 5 minutes and then you walked to the kitchen, but you had a plan and you actually exercised and you sweated. It was a plan thing. You got up and did something, went to the gym or went to your treadmill or took a walk. You did that at least three times a week, at least 90% of the time, which means 140 times last year. That's 90%. You hit 90%. You did that. Raise your hand. Okay. That's a good number. That's about a tenth of the people that raise their hands. Now, why is that? You all know that this is so good for you, but you don't do it. Why is that? That's stupid. That's a definition of stupid. I know this is so good for me. Yeah. I'm not going to do it, though. That's stupid. Why is that? Why do we buy things that we don't need with money that we don't have to impress people that we don't know? Why do we do that? Why do we buy stuff on the airplane, okay? We got the Sky Mall. Why would we even look? You've all looked at these and you've all thought, that would be cool. I'm going to buy a Snuggie. I'm going to buy a, you know, this guy walking through my garden or the posture helper or whatever that guy's doing. Why do we spend money on that? More important question is, why do we not prepare for death when we know it's inevitable? You know, most people don't have a will. You know, a recent study showed that one in one will die. 100%. It's inevitable. We don't prepare for it. And we don't prepare for eternity. Why do we put off placing our trust in Christ? Why do we do that? You know what the answer is? Why do we do stupid things? Here's the simple answer. Because we don't have wisdom. We lack wisdom. Wisdom will help us with all these things. It says in Proverbs 9:10, "For the reverence and fear of God are basic to all wisdom. Knowing God results in every other kind of understanding." And I'd like to talk more about the whole fear of the Lord thing. I had a good conversation this week with somebody. I think fear of the Lord means take God seriously or have deep reverence for God. We should grow in fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean shaking, trembling, having a negative emotional reaction to God because we think he's going to smack us down. No, it's a reverence. That's what it means. I grow in reverence as I get to know God. That'll give us wisdom. That'll give us wisdom. So here's my last question for tonight. How can I get to know God? First thing is we need to ask God for wisdom. Ask him for wisdom. Having wisdom will mean getting to know God. If we're wise, we will get to know God. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." If you lack wisdom, you can ask God. Not know about God. That's not what I'm talking about. Have an intellectual assent to God and point to him and go, yeah, I know about Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about knowing him. You can know about Adolf Hitler and not be a Nazi. You can know about Stalin and not be a communist. You can know a lot about the Grateful Dead and not be a deadhead. You can know a lot about a lot of people. But here's the difference. If you know Christ, you are a Christian. You're a Christ one. You become something different when you know Christ. Why? What's the difference? A personal relationship. You need to know God, and it's in a personal way. Number two, how can you get to know God? You need to make wisdom a life goal. You need to read the word and obey the word. Proverbs 4, 7, and 8, again, in the Living Version, New Living says, get wisdom. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her, and she will honor you. We need to determine to be wise. We need to make a decision to be wise. So here's some homework for you. Three things, real quick. Visit a small group. Why is that? Because Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise. If you hang around wise people, you're going to get wiser. So go to small groups. There's a lot of wise people in your small group. Number two, read Proverbs a day. That's what I've been doing for, I'm pretty sure I was trying to figure it out. I would say conservatively 25 years of Proverbs a day. That's a chapter a day. There's 31 chapters in this book. 31 chapters. That corresponds to a month pretty good. So today is the 5th. I read Proverbs chapter 5. Tomorrow I'll read chapter 6. Next day chapter 7, 8, 9, all the way through for the whole month. So you read the book once a month. That's 12 times a year. I've been doing that for 25 years. I've read the book of Proverbs conservatively at least 300 times. And that's not going to refer to it or study through it. That's just reading it in the mornings, 300 times. I can finish most Proverbs. If you start the proverb, give me the anywhere in the book, you can start it, and I'll finish it most of the time. It's a game we play in the car going back to Iowa. Well, my wife, if I'm driving, she'll get the book out, and she'll, you know, a bribe is a charm to the one who sends it. Wherever he turns, he succeeds. Wherever he turns, he succeeds, okay? Now listen, Proverbs will give you that wisdom. Make it your life goal to read a proverb a day. I want you to start doing that. That'll change your life. It takes you, what, 3 minutes? It's an investment. Do it. I would also suggest that you color code your proverbs. You can do it in this book if you don't want to write in your Bible. I love to do it in my Bible. Color code. So today I'm talking about wisdom. Pick one of these topics, and as you read through Proverbs this month, color code every verse on wisdom. Pick a color. I'll show you my Bible. You can't see it, so I scanned it for you. This is my Bible, Proverbs. It's all worn out. You can kind of see it's all dark right here. I've read it 300 times, and I just picked colors, and wisdom was the first one I did. It's kind of an orange color. You pick your own colors, and every verse on wisdom, you just highlight it. Get your own color code. Get some color pencils. It'll be fun, okay? Make a little key here, and you color code. This is a homework assignment. And so you get through wisdom this month. Every verse on wisdom, you color code. You'll be through it in a month. Next month, maybe pick a different topic. We gave you a bunch of them, and color code those. By the time you get through, you'll have a great resource. When I'm looking for wisdom verses or parenting verses are in blue, I can scan through really quick and find my parenting verses. So that's your homework. Join a small group, read Proverbs of the Day, and color code. Go coloring. So that's a great assignment. And number three, say yes to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, say yes to him tonight. That's my third application for how you get to know God. You got to say yes to him. You go, well, how do I do that? Well, let me just share this with you. Almost 22 years ago, I said yes to my wife. Like Josh's story, I married the love of my life almost 22 years ago. Now, I got to be honest with you. It was wonderful, and being married is and was wonderful, but I didn't know anything back then. I can say, honestly, 22 years later, I am more in love with my wife than I was then. I understand what it means to be married. And here's the deal. It didn't matter if I felt married after I said I do. It didn't matter at all what, there wasn't lightning and bolts when I said I do. The fact is, it was a commitment I made 22 years ago. And my love has just grown for that woman. Here's the deal. As a person that's considering Christ, you might think, well, how do I do that? Am I going to feel different after I become a Christian? You may not. Here's the point, though. You need to make a commitment, and you grow it, and you work out that commitment over time. But you got to start with the I do. And the way you say I do to Christ is simply acknowledge that you're a sinner. That's what I did. I did that over 30 years ago. Admit I was a sinner. I needed Jesus in my heart. I needed him to come in and forgive me because I was going to hell. And I knew it. That's what you need to do. That's how you say, I do to Jesus. God, please come in and forgive me my sins. I do want to repent and turn back to you. So if you want to get to know God, you need to do those three things. Ask God for wisdom, make wisdom a life goal. And if you haven't said yes to Jesus yet, why don't you say yes right now? Amen? Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Lord, I thank you, God, for this evening. Thank you. As the series begins, we go through the book of Proverbs. I pray that you'd help us not just be hearers of your word, but doers. And we put into practice those things that apply to our lives. Lord, you said that wisdom is the most important thing that we can do. It prevents us from making stupid mistakes and causes problems in our lives if we don't apply it. Lord, I pray that as we study this book, you would teach us to be wise parents, be wise partners in our marriages, to be wise professionals and wise people. God, I pray that you'd help us read your word, but more than that, that we'd remember it, never forget it, memorize it, put it in our hearts, and we apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be deceived just to read it, but we would apply it. Most of all, Lord, help us to get to know you better. Help us to fear you and revere you. God, you said that knowing you results in every kind of wisdom and understanding. We want to know you, God. And today, if you haven't invited Jesus into your heart, if you haven't said yes to him, then why not say it right now? Just in your heart, just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against you, and I deserve to be punished. Yet I thank you that you died for me on that cross and paid my penalty so I can have a relationship with you. And I want to get to know you right now. I want to ask you. I want to turn from my sins and ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart, God. I humble myself before you. I want you to forgive me. I know I've made dumb decisions, but I want to get to know you right now. Lord, if that's your prayer, and if you pray that prayer for the first time tonight, just do one thing. Just reach over and touch the person who brought you or who you're sitting next to. Just reach over, and doing so, you're saying, hey, I pray that prayer with Bill tonight. And if you pray that prayer, just head back to the Connections booth after the service, and they will help you. If you've already made that choice, just say, God, I want to make wisdom a life goal. I want to be a wise person by reading and applying your word. Help us, Father, to be wise people and a wise church. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.